The reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 18, which can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 642. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom, your days will be many, and the years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead.
Great. Thank you, Martin. We're going to look at that passage and a few others too. Let's pray the Lord would help us. In Proverbs 3, we're told not to lean on our own understanding. And so, Father, we pray that we might listen to you today in your word with humble hearts, and that you would grant us heavenly wisdom for our good and your glory. Amen. Well, it's a great joy to be here today for Gracie's baptism. Lovely to hear from Tim and Catherine, to hear their desires for her. And of course, they will play a key role in shaping the beginning of her life with the support of godparents and friends, wider family and church family. By their words and example, they'll be teaching her how to navigate her way through life, the decisions she has to face, the situations. They'll be guiding her and how important their role is. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. They'll be teaching her what the Bible calls wisdom. And that's what we're thinking about in this little series in the book of Proverbs. We saw last week how we all desperately need wisdom, because all of us face countless decisions every day. We're confronted with challenges, responsibilities, opportunities, sudden setbacks. What will we do? We need wisdom, because in any given situation, we could follow one path that would be prudent and beneficial, or we could follow another path that could lead to all kinds of trouble. The idea of there being like a wise and a foolish path is something we saw last week. It comes over again in chapter 9, where wisdom and folly are depicted as two women calling out over a city, calling to people like us who desperately need guidance. And the challenging thing is, their voices sound very similar. Did you notice verses 4 and 16? They both cry, "Let all who are simple come to my house." And that's very realistic, actually, isn't it? Often we're faced with choices in life. What should we do? How should we respond? And very often, both options are quite attractive. And yet, actually, one will be good for us, and the other could lead to disaster. And that's sharply contrasted here. I'm sure you saw. Listen to wisdom, verse 6, and you will live. Listen to folly, verse 18. Her path leads to death. We need wisdom. And so we praise God he's given us this book of Proverbs to teach us some wisdom. And it does so in different ways. It teaches us principles about wisdom. We saw some of those last week. Do you remember those important things? Wisdom takes time. It's not an instant thing. Wisdom takes humility because it doesn't come from within, though we wish it did. We need to learn it from others and begins ultimately learning it from God. As verse 10 says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we need to hold those principles in mind, but it also teaches us by example. And today we'll see how it does that through negative examples. In his collection on wisdom, Solomon introduces us to a number of characters who have chosen the path of folly. They are kind of larger than life characters, pictures. They're like pictures in a gallery, a rogue's gallery, you might say. And we're invited to look at these portraits and learn from the mistakes that they make. And in particular, we need to see if we recognize their characteristics in ourselves. There's a danger here that you'll look at these characters and you'll think, oh yeah, I know someone like that. But the question is, do we see ourselves at all? The question is, what kind of a fool am I? So that we might recognize the problems and choose a wiser path. We're going to look at four characters. The first is the simple, or you might say the gullible. We're going to be flicking around a little bit. You can either listen to the verses as I read them or turn if you wish. A classic example, chapter 7, 6 and 7. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. You can tell there's trouble coming, can't you? We'll return to this passage next week as we think about wisdom and sexual temptation. But here we see the typical traits of the simple. The simple lack judgment. They struggle to discern which is the right or wrong path. They desperately need help, but when that help comes, they can't tell whether the advice is good or bad. So as both chapter 9, wisdom and folly, call out to them, the simple are a bit stuck in the middle, clueless as to who they should listen to. They have no discernment. 14 verse 15 says, the simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. Typically, this is a mark of the young, isn't it? If you want to pass yourself off as an amazing magician, choose an audience of small children. Yeah, they're so easy to fool, aren't they? And actually, that's where we all start. We're not naturally wise. We're born simple, with little understanding. We need to learn it from others. And when we're little, we'll believe anything. And that kind of innocence is very endearing in little children, isn't it? But no parent wants them to remain gullible as they grow up. Yet, tragically, some people never grow up and never really wise up. So there are some people who always seem to choose the wrong crowd to get involved in. The teenager who's desperate to belong and but can't see they're being drawn into foolish behaviour. The student at university who's so desperate to make friends that they'll just link up with anybody and can't think, is this person good for me? You see it in the person who gets into financial trouble because they believe the exaggerated claims about some investment that turns up in a random email. And whereas most people would hesitate and think, hang on, something's not right here, the simple don't see the danger. 27:12. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. So that's the first portrait, the simple, the gullible. Can we see something of ourselves there? Next, we've got the sluggard. This is a big picture in the gallery. The sluggard, we meet him in chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, nor overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? The sluggard is so lazy, he's put to shame by an ant. You know, ants, without being told what to do, are just busy, 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 aren't they? Gathering food. But the sluggard, it seems, needs to be told even to get up, because his favourite occupation is sleep. He does have a morning exercise regime, 26:14. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Oh yeah, he may be moving, but he's not going anywhere. As far as the sluggard is concerned, the greatest invention in the world is the snooze button, and he could use it all day. And even when he does finally get up, he's always looking for the next opportunity for a break or a rest, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. So you'll know the sluggard because he or she always rolls into work late. If you want to find them at the office, don't go to their desk. Try the coffee machine or the Costa over the road. They've got the best excuses when they return to the office late after lunch. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion roaming the streets. There's always a reason why they can't get on with their work. As a student, they know the common room better than the library. At home, caring for young children or keeping the house tends to lose out to the latest offerings on Netflix. And when the sluggard finally gets down to work and opens their laptop, well, they will start in a moment, but just as soon as they've checked their latest social media accounts. It used to be said that procrastination was the thief of time. That title has been taken by the internet, and the sluggard knows all about that. It's not that their work is too demanding. The sluggard is just hopelessly lazy. 1924, a sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. So that's the sluggard, a comic figure, but a tragic figure. Because it's not a satisfying life to be like that. 13:4, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. You know, all those breaks and naps and procrastination, they don't make for an easy life. 15:19, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. When we keep putting things off, we only make life harder for ourselves. And we also become a pain to others. 10:26 says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. You know, if we don't do our work, if we don't fulfill our responsibilities, we become an irritant. It's not loving to be lazy. And it can lead to disaster. Twice we read the warning to the sluggard. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. In those days, you neglect your fields, there'll be nothing there at harvest. These days, well, if you lose your job for being a slacker, it'll be that much harder for someone else to take you on. If you've got a family, it won't be just you who suffers. Yet where does it begin? A little sleep, a little slumber. It's not a very flattering picture. But is it at all a familiar picture? Next, the mocker. The mocker. See him in chapter 9. At the opposite end of the scale from the simple, the mocker is not clueless, but cynical. So instead of having no idea what life is all about, he thinks he's seen it all and knows everything. And because of that, he doesn't think he has to learn anything at all. And that is the heart of his problem. Do you remember that paradox in Proverbs we saw last week? If you think you're wise, you're actually a fool. Well, the mocker thinks he's the only one who understands anything. 21:24. The proud and arrogant person. Mocker is his name. They're the person who's always got a sharp comment about everyone. They love to dish out criticism. But woe betide anyone who criticizes them. It's interesting, one of the marks of wisdom is you can take criticism. But 9 verse 7, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they'll hate you. Rebuke the wise and they'll love you. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Can you take criticism well? The mocker can't handle it and causes all kinds of trouble in any group. So you really notice it when they're not there. Everyone relaxes. 22:10 says, drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. They're often imposing characters with forceful personalities. They appear to see through everything. Their comments are very sharp. Others are often intimidated by them, even look up to them. But God is not impressed. 3:34 says, God mocks proud mockers and shows favour to the humble and oppressed. Rather like Psalm 2, which says how when people conspire against the Lord, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. For any powers or rulers, any individual to think they understand everything in God's world is a joke. And God will not be mocked. He's not intimidated by the mocker. But people will learn to keep their distance for fear of what comes their way. 9:12, if you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you're a mocker, you alone will suffer. This person's an isolated figure. And no surprise, because if you're cynical, if you're scornful and bitter, distrustful, people will keep their distance. Often isolated. It's not uncommon for the cynic like this to find solace in the bottle. It's interesting, the writer says in 21 that wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever's led astray by them is not wise. It's true, isn't it? Drink only multiplies mockery, leads to many more unguarded words. And then it becomes a refuge for the cynic, an easy way of numbing the pain. I suspect that this describes those who often have suffered in some way, and their suffering has hardened them. The Bible says that suffering will have an effect on us, but it can make us bitter or better. It can make us better as it humbles us and helps us to depend on others and on the Lord. But the cynic gets bitter at the hand life has dealt them, and now they're cynical about everything. So I wonder again, anything familiar there? Well, those are the three kind of major works in the rogues gallery of Proverbs. There are some minor portraits too we're going to be looking at in future weeks. You've got the kind of chattering fool whose tongue always gets them into trouble. You've got the hot-tempered fool who's much too easy to provoke. I want to briefly glance at one more image that pops up because it's quite a general characteristic of our folly, and that is the stubborn fool. The stubborn fool. Not quite as extreme as the mocker, because it's less about their outbursts and comments, more their attitude. The stubborn fool is the person who always thinks they're right and will never change. Do you know anyone like that? Speaks to lots of us, doesn't it? But it's very important because it goes to the heart of folly and wisdom. Do you always think you're right? 12:15 says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Are you able to listen to the advice and opinions of others? The stubborn fool is very hot on advice, but only giving it to others. 18:2, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. And someone like that is so stubborn that they are very, very hard to change. A rebuke impresses a discerning person more than 100 lashes a fool, Proverbs says. Nothing will make them listen. And therefore, they make the same mistakes again and again. Here's the last proverb I'll share with you today. 26, verse 11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. It's a delightful image, isn't it? But that's you and me when we stubbornly refuse to listen or to change. Well, we've had a good tour of this gallery. I wonder how you've got on reflecting on that question. What kind of a fool am I? You see yourself there in any way? All of us are naturally foolish, and we'll see certain traits in these different images. But you might think, oh, what's the value in this? You know, it seems a very negative exercise, just highlighting our folly. And yet, if we start to recognize, if we see ourselves and see how foolish we can be, and see we need help, then Proverbs says, actually, we're starting to take a good few steps down the path of wisdom. As we saw last week, if we really want to find wisdom itself, the Bible says it's found in the Lord, in a person, in Jesus Christ. In terms of the world's wisdom, turning to Jesus is total foolishness. Who would pin their hopes on a dying man? But as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, yet to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. And to those whom God has called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Isn't that right? Jesus dies in weakness, but it's there where our sins can be dealt with and washed away so that God won't hold them against us. And though Jesus dies, he's raised to life and is alive today and on the throne, and we can know him and he can lead us. And Jesus offers us all hope in our folly. To the simple who struggle to know which way to turn, he simply says, follow me. You can trust him to lead you. You can be sure he loves you. He knows what is best for you. To the sluggard who never wants to do anything, Jesus gives a real reason to get up in the morning. He gave everything for us. He gives us his power to help us serve him. And he gives us worthwhile work to do. Serve me, Jesus says, and your work will count for eternity. To the mocker who feels cynical about everything in life, Jesus comes as the only person with no flaws, there's no mask, there's nothing to see through with Jesus. See him as he is in his glory. And through his resurrection, there's every reason to have hope that the things that are wrong with this world will be put right one day. And how we praise God that when Jesus faced the prospect of death and separation from his Father, he didn't insist on having his own way, but said, not what I will, but what you will. Come to Jesus. We recognize our folly. Come to him. Put your hope in him. You may be regarded as foolish, but you'll know his power to save, that he is the power of God, and that he is the wisdom of God for you as well. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we recognize as we look at your word, we see how it exposes our folly in many ways. But we thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us there, but you come to us with heavenly wisdom. And above all, you come to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him we have a gentle Savior who can rescue us from our folly, who can give us hope for the future, and who can lead us in life. Help us to put our hope in him.